Good afternoon, good day to everyone. The live video is starting, so I want to go ahead and put on just a little bit of music here and give different ones time to come on, and then we will get into our message.
Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone, fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love as I walk with a heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Close to the side of my Savior and God, let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love as I walk with that heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.
Amen. That's a song I've always loved. I can remember singing it when I was just a lad on the pews of the different churches. And it has always stuck with me. And every once in a while, I just like to sing it. And I seen it where it was just the, I think they call it the karaoke. So wanted to do a little bit of that and sing with the music. So the last few, since about 11, November 14, we've been on the book of Revelation. And I've had many people to write me, and I have many questions, which I will be putting out on Facebook and YouTube and Instagram and all the different places where that I am now, Twitter, X, I guess it is, since Elon Musk bought it. But I will be putting out a lot of the answers to those questions, and then maybe, excuse me, doing a questions and answers on video, and just read the question and then put it out so that people can kind of get a feeling of the where we're at with it. And so we've come to the, I think this is probably the last message for a little while on the book of Revelation. And I wanted to take it in a different form, kind of. excuse my throat. I don't know why. It's just a little bit dry. But I wanted to call this one the individual cycles in a person's life. And those cycles, John, when he was on the island of Patmos, was catching those cycles. And he would write them in different forms. We talked about the six picture canvas portraits, so to speak, and how all of those were fulfilled. And then we took a look at some of those and all the different ways, and the Alpha and the Omega at the end. We took Alpha and Omega, and we showed how that Alpha and Omega are the same, but they don't necessarily they work. Like in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, those Alpha scriptures really came in great and worked. And then here in Omega, those scriptures won't necessarily work. We entered into Omega, and we're now entering into a new world. So it's kind of the fullness of all of it together now. And us having the maturity of understanding how to use it. So be in prayer for me. I haven't had the greatest feeling for a couple of days in my body. It's just a flu or something that's going around. Different people have had it, but I wanted to go ahead and have this evening. And I told the different ones that normally come, I said, if you really don't have to come, because I don't feel the greatest and I don't want you to go home with something. So I tonight I want to take that thought, the cycles in an individual's life, and take from the book of Revelation. Now, we reviewed thoroughly the six portrait canvas paintings of Jesus Christ given to John on Patmos. And that was 96, 97, 98 AD. And we have messages from starting in November, early November of 2023 up until the present, this being one of those. And wherein we have covered these cyclical happenings that are going on throughout humanity and have gone on through past civilizations. They're going on in civilizations now. And each time the spirit is like a spiral, circular move. You just keep coming back and you learn more and more and more all the time. So after we took a look at these things, and I'll get this started here for me so I don't lose it. After we finished looking at the cycles, I have some notes, and you know, when you're 70 years old, you kind of have to think about what you're saying. I keep something with me in the middle of the night, so if I used to think something the next morning, say, "Well, I write it all down," but now I wake up in the morning and I don't even know I've had that thought. So I write down a lot of things now. But after we finish the cycles, we return to the book of Revelation to unveil the truths of the Alpha and the Omega and the differences, even though they are the same, how that Alpha is more forceful, it's more dominant, it's more rule of law, It's setting up society, whereas the Omega transformation from, it's all from beginning to end, the first and the last, and we opened up for the fact that Alpha character and an Omega character are two different, completely different natures, although it is the same person. And so we see that it's Jesus Christ himself, Alpha being more of a dominating, forceful nature, whereas Omega is being more of a mutable and compassion and empathy and those kinds of things in our nature. So we see this now. It's sympathetic, it's empathetic, and it's the nature of completion. It just because it says it's an end doesn't mean it's end. It's more like fulfilled, finished, complete. Kind of like a car coming off assembly line. You say, well, it's finished. Well, is it? It hasn't been driven a mile. So it kind of brings it to a point where it can be put into action. And so now I want to step away from that for this message for just a few minutes and watch another cycle that is moving constantly in the same book, so to speak, in the same nature, in the same life. And it's moving constantly and simultaneous and spiral motion with the portrait paintings. And so as you cycle, both are simultaneous and one is just cycling inside the other. And the paintings were more of a movement through how the eighth day would come in and it would plant the seed. And then after the eighth day would come in, intellectualism would take over, and we would see how that the paintings were more of a movement through the intellectualism of the spirit and the spirit of man. And we've seen how it would move from logic to word to manifestation, realization. And we want to look at a cycle beyond logic and word or even realization now. We want to unveil what I call the process of revelation within a collective body and within an individual, individuals. And so let's think about and open up what's really going on with, this will help you with the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the Christ, the mystery of the Antichrist, the voice of Christ, the thunders, and the carnal mind. So it will kind of help you understand the individual while you're watching a lot of things going on in the world around you. This will help you ground yourself as an individual and take a good look and feel those same things that are happening around you. So we come to what I have viewed as what I call a restoration cycle within us as individuals. And I want to talk about this cycle that is constant. It is spiral. You keep coming back around time and time and time again. And I've talked a little bit on it before. And so we have this restoration cycle within us as individuals. And we keep circling back through the spiral motion, gaining more information to understand our revelation, because there's only one revelation. That's all. It's just one great revelation. But we spiral back around time and time again to pick up all the detail and the information, and it takes sometimes whole dispensations, entire civilizations. It takes so many ways to pick this up and understand a full revelation of one picture. And the pictures are eternal. So there's only one revelation. And that revelation, I kind of wrote this out, and I said there's only one revelation. And that revelation is the revelation of the Father transforming himself into pillar of fire, creating a flesh body to reside in for a season called Jesus Christ, revealing our redemption attributes in that and our glory and putting it on display and then returning back to the Father. Why would we return back? Because there's something else to be revealed. There's something else to go to bring out the glory. There are other attributes besides the redemption attribute. There are so many things in us. And what we have done is we have just looked at a small cycle of the Father transforming into the pillar of fire and taking a form in a flesh body, putting out the redemption process and the redemption attributes, putting us on display as the ones redeemed, and then surrendering all of that kingdom of sonship or all that kingdom of redemption, we're surrendering it back to the Father so that we can go through another process of whatever it might be. And we are entering that process now because we know redemption ended. So there's much information along the way that fleshes out our experiences and puts flesh and sinew on the bones, so that much information opening from the theophany to blend together into one mind, Christ Jesus. So it's all spirit blending in with the flesh and taking its theophany mind and blending in with a carnal fleshly mind and taking those two and creating with those two through much experience and labor and all these things, creating a spiritual minded person. That's for the individual. Now I want to talk on it. In order to have resurrection, now remember there's a cycle and the cycle begins from being, the cycle begins at resurrection. We are buried, and then we go from there. And I want to start the cycle, this cycle that's in the human being, in us as individuals. The cycle is resurrection. That's what it is. Now, something has to drop down or lower down. Something has to move down, whether it's from higher frequencies of love and joy and peace, and or whether it's from higher to lower vibrations, whatever it might be, whether it's from dimensional, you drop down in the dimensions and you move down into dimensions that slow down, and you start picking up the elements and things like that. Whatever it might be, there has to be something going down, moving down in the process for there to be a resurrection or a coming up. So we put into the ground ourselves, the theophany. Now let me explain to you just a little bit about how we do that. We put ourselves into the ground as theophany. We were in the mind of Christ, in logic form, in word form, and we took ourselves and we put ourselves into the ground. Now, that's a process that, you know, the first process with Adam, that was a real simple process. He just took the theophany and he brought some dust up on him, stood there like a tree, called for it to come up on him, and there he was, and he had the theophany and all the knowledge and everything, and he was standing there. But this is a different process, you know. My father's 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 father and his grandfather's grandfather had to be eating certain things out of the ground in order to build the bodies of every person that would slow but sure produce Don Parnell. And so it kept coming down through the mail, and it kept coming down through the mail, and it kept coming down through the DNA and coming down through the DNA and moving down and moving down, or what I would call a horizontal thing. You know, you just keep moving through the fathers and the fathers and the fathers. And one day a father that seed, a seed is what you plant into the ground, and he ate of the ground. The ground produced that sperm that's in his body. The ground produced it, and it has a life form in it. And then he takes that sperm as a husband, as a father, and he puts that sperm, puts that seed into a female. And she does, for 9 months, the same thing that the father's 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 fathers did, and that was eat to make that body. Men ate to make that seed that would go into the womb, and then the womb's closed up, and then the body begins to form. Now, that's a whole lot more complex than just saying, you know, speak the word, and there it is. Much more complex. And then after the 9 months, we plant our theophany into that body. Me, my theophany, February 8th, 1954, Lafayette, Indiana, Elizabeth Hospital. I was birthed. My theophany entered that body, my spirit. And from there, that theophany enters into that body, and then it has to die. I'll read it to you here. So let's approach this resurrection from this point of origin. What I just said, we go through the ground, through father after father, mother. We go through the ground, they eat, they make our bodies. We drop the body, we get into the body. Everything moves into lower vibrations. We move into lower vibration when it comes to logic and understanding. They move into lower vibrations. Everything's moving down, moving down, moving down. So let's approach it that way, and this resurrection from this point of origin, and we'll find a perfect cycle in humanity. And in us as individuals, it's perpetual. It's happening all the time within our being of our body, our soul, and our spirit. That was our beginning. You say, oh no, I was eternal. Yes, you are eternal. You have an eternal quality about you, but you also have a beginning, and you have many beginnings, and you have many ends. And that was one of our beginnings. And so as we come down through here, I read you this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, speaking of Adam, by man came also the resurrection of life. So man dropped down into the earth, then man ate of the earth, man created his seed, and man took a woman out and placed his seed in it, and it just kept lowering down in this form, coming down into death. And he said, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So there's a man that turns the cycle around. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So now he lets us know what turned the cycle around for us. It was the pillar of fire in a man, Christ Jesus, and he turned the entire cycle around for us and brought life to all of us. Listen, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. When's he coming? When were you born? That was his coming. I was born. That was his coming. Every time a child is birthed into the earth, that is the coming of the Lord. And each one of us bring our fruit forth at his coming, the same way he brought his forth at his coming. We see in the thoughts of Paul that one man's thoughts brought death upon all humanity and creation. Clear. Then he brings us the reality by giving us the thought that the resurrection from the dead came by one man, wherein we were all made alive. Then he writes that Christ was the first fruits of the death, burial, and resurrection. and we reach each one participate in that resurrection as our time comes at his coming. So we see this now. He goes on, he says in the 34th verse, awake to righteousness and sin not. Sin is just unbelief. Believe this. Awake to righteousness. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? A lot of questions on that. Paul says, you fool, that which you sow in the ground is not quickened except it die. We sowed our theophany into the ground. I hope I don't upset you, but your theophany was bare grain and it needed to be quickened to the carnal life. It didn't know the carnal life. It only had an attribute in it that it was not manifesting. So he says, now, you fool, that which you sow into the ground, you took yourself and you put it in that little seed and that egg and you formed yourself a body and you put yourself into the ground. And everybody says, I'm going back to the theophany. I'm going back to the theophany. And I'm saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going back to the theophany because it died. It's different now. Died just means changed. You fool, that which you sow in the ground is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. The theophany didn't have any fruit yet. The logic didn't have any fruit yet. It made chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. So we all produce ourselves and bring ourselves forth, and every seed is our own body. Now, so what has to happen? To go into the ground, to be buried, to die, and then resurrect, there has to be a body change. So we got the resurrection is the beginning of a cycle. And then the next thing has to happen, there has to be a body change. And we look at Galatians and he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, Paul's comparing a body change to you as you grow. If I took a picture and held it up here of Dom Parnell at 6 months old, and then I held one up at 10 years old, then I took another one and held it up at 20 years old, and I took another one and held it up at 70 years old, you would kind of see some familiarities, but if you didn't know me at all, you wouldn't even know that's the same person because I have been going through a constant body change. And once we're buried into the mother's womb, and then we resurrect out of the mother's womb, and we're that little squealing baby, from that moment till the time we walk out of this flesh, we are going through a body change. And sometimes we may know who that person is, and other times they change so much we don't even know. I met some here not long ago that were in my class, hadn't seen them since I was about 18 years old, and I had to ask them who they were. I had no idea. They definitely went through a body change. So Paul says, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You've got all the potential in you, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, until the Father decides to begin to mature intellectually, spiritually, that person, it doesn't hold a lot of authority. And so he goes on, he says, even so you, when you were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So we see that all that process that we call such a glorious thing was all done under the law for a redemption plan. It was for a little small cycle that was going to go on, a redemption plan that I'm talking to you about right now. So he says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, you never were not sons, the attribute was always in you. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, or the pillar of fire took the attribute of sonship out of himself and placed it in you. And God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, what happens is, after a while, you, under sonship, you begin to take on something, or under this, after you go through the resurrection and you're coming back, then when you come through that resurrection, you come through a body change, and then you begin to do something. You begin to recognize, hey, I'm kind of maturing here. I'm kind of understanding myself. I'm understanding these writings I'm reading. I understand this fellow over here when he talks. And you're picking up everything that you can, all the information that you can pick up. What are you doing? You're rapturing. You have a resurrection. You have a body change. You know what your prophet taught us. He said there has to be a resurrection first, and then there has to be a body change. And there can't be a rapture without a resurrection or a body change. So you come to rapture. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Someone said, rapture is a glorious thing. It is. It is. It's a glorious thing, but it's your reasonable service. Don't get all enumerated over being raptured so much. Everybody's all tore up over going to be raptured or not. It's your reasonable service. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, rapture is transformation. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye raptured. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is too simple. This is a cycle that's going on in you, whether you know it or not. It is a cycle that moves inside of you. Be not conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I heard someone not long ago, they said, well, morality is really what it's all about. And I thought, is it really? You know, I've been where that I seen them dress like you could never dress in your life, so holy, so to speak, so covered up from head to toe. I've seen them speak in tongues. I've seen things raise up and dance around that no person was in it or anything else. I've seen so much go on that, and they have more morals than we could ever dream of. Morality, listen to me, morality is just a reasonable thing to do. Come on. If I have to stand and preach sermons on morality, we're nowhere anyway. It's just a pitiful thing. So morality is just your reasonable service. Rapture is just your reasonable service. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I agree. Don't think just because you caught a little something that all of a sudden, you know, one of these days you're going to fly out of your shoes somewhere or something, and you're going to go away and you're going to set somewhere. That's not what this cycle is about. Keep yourself humble. Understand your resurrection. Know that your body change is going on, both eating spiritually and naturally all of your life. And understand that you are being raptured on a regular basis. For I saw through the grace given among you not to think of yourself. I'd say this, don't think too much of yourself, but think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. So listen, some people are, I know this is terrible because everybody wants us to all be equal. Some people are going to see more than you. Some people are going to understand more than you. Some people are going to have leadership roles more than you. And there's nothing wrong with that. Where it really gets wrong is when you get all jealous over the person who holds those gifts. Listen to what Paul's saying. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Some parts of your body, your members, you need to cover up. Maybe that's who they are. They want to cover up all the time. I want to be holy. I want to be, well, cover up. Some parts of your body need certain things in order for you to feel and understand yourself a little better. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We have some of them that have measures of faith that is way beyond another's, and we should be rejoicing over that. And when we hear something from them, say, I believe that too. And it'll move you further. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody is a... You could just keep naming it on. Not everybody has a tongue. Not everybody has a prophecy. Right on down the line, not everybody has these things. But everybody should rejoice in the fact that we have these things. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. So we have all of these gifts. These hands, I mean, they can do a whole lot more for me than other parts of my body. But I need the other parts of my body also. These eyes do a whole lot more for me than other parts. But I need the other parts for a functioning body. And we need to get past all of this and just say, we're raptured. And in so being raptured, these things will show up in us. That's one of the reasons I started that whole series on close encounters, was to try to show people that it's their faith, it's their understanding, and they are bringing forth so many of these healings and signs and wonders. I have people write me all the time wanting babies for the family. They need this, they need that, they need a job, they need on and on and on all the time. The government in their land is persecuting them and doing this and doing that. And we pray, and I've had people write me back and say, Brother Parnell, my wife's going to have a child. Brother Parnell, this and this and this. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's not that I am any more special than that little wife who has that little child inside of her now that she didn't have before. It's her faith as much as it was mine or anybody else's that placed that there. So we need to understand this. So we have a resurrection that's going on, or the changing of the theophany. And not only the changing of the theophany, which is the spirit logic realm, but we also have a body change. That's our spirit and our body changing. And then we come to what I call the wedding supper. So after we had a resurrection, a body change, and a rapture, where are you going? We're going higher, and we're going to eat on things that we've never ate on before. Or at least we're going to eat on things that we've ate on before, and we want more of it. So we come to this wedding supper. And at the same time that the wedding supper is going on in this cycle within a human being, within an individual, within the book of Revelations. The same time that wedding supper is going on, we are having a tribulation period, and we do. See, now we change our spiritual diet, and we begin to eat and make our spiritual body and character on the word of the hour. You know what happens when you change your diet? If you really do change your diet and you mean business, you have a lot of issues for a while until your entire body begins to accept that food. Now, here's the food. St. John 6. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So Jesus is making a difference between bread that you receive as a blessing and the word of God. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate a certain kind of bread, and it sustained them for a day, and that was it. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now we're talking about wedding supper food. Not manna that rots overnight. Not any of those things. Not quail falling from heaven. Not any of those blessings outside the promised land. But I'm talking about the blessings in the promised land, in the body. This is your promised land. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven. It moves down through the body, your condition, your thinking, what you're eating on. It comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Okay, so now we find out that Jesus is giving his flesh. It's my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You say that? That's what Christ did. What are you doing? You're doing the same thing. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give to us his flesh to eat? See, if you're walking around somebody and they've had a resurrection and a body change and a rapture, and they're eating on a wedding supper, and they start talking about these things, and somebody next to them has no idea what they're talking about, they're going to say, that man's language is Afghanian or something. I have no idea what they're talking about. I remember one time I was at a meeting, and I had ministered, and we were standing outside, and so... Brother Baker asked the brother, he said, what did you think of Brother Parnell's message? Wasn't that wonderful? And the brother said, well, I am sure that there's something to it, because all of those people in there, hundreds of people, they were just having a revival over it, just enjoying it so much. But as for me, he said, I didn't understand a word he said. Well, that's the way it is. If you're not in the resurrection and you're not having a body change and you're not doing these things and eating on wedding supper food, you're going to have a hard time. He goes on. He says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, they're stroving. They're trying to figure it out. I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is wedding supper food. You say, no, Brother Parnell, it's not. I'll show you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up. That's what happens. You continually are raised up. When you get to the end of the cycle, the last day over, he'll raise you up. And you know what he'll do then? He'll pull you back around into another cycle and bring you right through the same thing again in a spiral form to gain more information on your revelation. So he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, And I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So Jesus is showing a oneness and a connection through eating, through drinking, the DNA. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Take on the new creation, take on the new birth, eat it up. When you see it in your day and it's right there in front of you, do not turn it down. Eat that up, and the Father and the Son and you will be one. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he to them in their synagogues at Capernaum. No wonder they wanted to kill him. So we see this going on. Now I read to you that Jesus said this is food that you need to eat on. Now, we're talking about wedding supper. And they were stroving. You're talking about a tribulation period. When you run into a man or a woman that knows what they're talking about, and maybe you haven't traveled the road quite as far as them, between where you're at and where they're at, and they start talking about it, you're going to strove. You're going to think, I never heard this before. I'm not sure about that. I have brothers all the time that are doing just that way. Brother Parnell, I've never heard it like this. Why are you going in a direction that doesn't seem like the prophets or anybody or even the Bible? But they said, at the same time, you just keep reading it right out of the scripture and right out of the message. We can't do anything else but believe it. Whereas others can't do anything else but not believe it. So we see this now. In Revelation 19, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, partake of my DNA, partake of my word, partake of me, and you'll have eternal life, and you will never die. Then he says, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the marriage supper of the Lamb are the true sayings of God. The things that are coming out of our mouth that are the truth for the word of our day. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come hither, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, you know what birds represent. He calls for all the fowls that fly in the midst heavens. That's the higher heavens. That's where eagles and all those fowls fly, that they have a higher understanding. And he's calling for all them to come and eat the great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, the power that they're in, and them that set on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and both small and great. We are doing just that. But at the same time that we're eating these things and catching these things, and we're going through tribulation because we're laying aside doctrine, we're laying aside false dogma, we're laying aside everything, all the traditions and everything that have been taught us, the chains are dropping off of us, the food that we used to eat is like vomit on the table, and we can't take it anymore. We want this revelation, this new DNA from mighty kings and priests and captains and mighty men, and the power and the horses that they ride on. We want to eat of those men that are free, both small and great. So it's bringing a tribulation period at the same time that it's building our body. We're releasing some things, and we're taking other things in. So what comes next? You know what comes next if you read your Bible at all. Then comes Armageddon. And he gathered them into a place. called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So we ate the wedding supper food. We ate at the table. We know who we are. It is done. It is finished. And there are voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. And the great city was divided. When you begin to eat wedding supper food, when you begin to take on the new DNA, you begin to take on the new message, the new life for your day, it will divide the city. It will cause the city to fall apart. It divided the city, the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. So we see that going on. Now, that's the battle of Armageddon. They were called to the battle of Armageddon. And it's the falling apart of all the traditions and things that have been given to us in the church and in the world over the last thousands of years. Let's watch this. Malachi's seen it happening. The whole chapter, fourth chapter of Malachi, read it when you get a chance. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." Now, you know what stubble is. I grew up on a farm. We would burn that field down to stubble. Now, you know what grew back? Weeds. But we would burn that field down. We would put all kinds of fertilizer on it. And then we would plant it with corn or winter wheat or whatever it might be, beans. And you know what come up right in the middle of all that? Weeds. Because it was just burned down to stubble. The word took us down to stubble. That's what Armageddon is all about. Then it says, "And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So there's another battle. There's another burning coming. And we see that, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." That's what's going on. We watch them. They turn dust to dust, and they're ashes under the soles of our feet. And the message of the day saves us. The message of the day helps us. The new DNA takes us through, and we're going through all that, and we shall tread down the wicked. And then he makes two statements. Remember Moses. And after he says, "Remember Moses," he says, "Remember Elijah. I will send you Moses, and I will send you Elijah." What was Revelation's 11th chapter? Moses and Elijah in the seventh angel messenger and in the people. And they are bringing the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of our Lord. And that's going on right now. That's going on right now. This great battle of Armageddon. And after the battle of Armageddon, you know what comes? The millennial reign. So we see this millennial reign. I want to read you something out of the book of Isaiah. Arrest. That's what it's about. It's not we're going to sit down under a tree for 1,000 years and sing religious songs. That's not what it's about. It is a rest. And millennia in all of the old writings has always represented a rest. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." That's Armageddon. You're eating on wedding food, a table set in the midst of your enemy, and you're eating on it, and you're cleaning everything up, and you're moving the vomit off the table. You're removing those kinds of things that you used to eat. You're putting them away. And he says, "Whom shall teach knowledge? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line." And he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit living in you is the rest. Whether it's 1 year, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years. The Spirit of the Lord, your spirit, when you find those upper levels of vibration and frequency, you can live in rest and in understanding. He goes over here in Hebrews 4, talking about the millennium. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So the seventh day, a day is 1,000 years. And he speaks on this wise, if they will enter into that rest. It's not a 1,000-year period. It's a symbolic thing. And the millennial reign is a symbolic thing. It's the rest. You've gone through resurrection. You went through a death, a burial. You died. You resurrected. You have and are having a body change. And then you came to the next step in the process, and you begin to understand who you are through the wedding supper and through the tribulation period. And then you come into this next step of the millennial reign or the rest where that you're now resting. Why? How can you rest? You rest because you got rid of all of those chains. You got rid of all of those things in your head that had you bound in bondage. You're a free person. You understand who you are and you come to this rest. And he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. We have a rest. And it didn't say some have a choice to enter. Some must enter in. We have entered into this rest. And they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. What is it when you're eating on that wedding supper food and a thought comes into your mind that tradition just totally breaks the thought of freedom and tries to pull you back? What is that? That is unbelief. And they didn't enter into the rest or symbolic promised land because they disbelieved or they had unbelief and they put their faith, you put your faith in something, they put their faith in unbelief and doubt. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So Jesus gave them on Calvary a temporary rest, speaking of another day wherein all things would come to rest, and this battle with doubt and unbelief will go away. And he goes on, he says, for if Jesus had given this rest, would he not have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has, listen, ceased from his own works. How many of you have done that? I have ceased from my own works. I don't propagate, I don't push, I don't shove, I don't labor to get into the Spirit. I don't dance around and try to speak in tongues. I don't go outside somewhere and just find somebody that I can force my beliefs on. I have ceased from my labor. That kind of labor. Listen, for he that has entered into rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, God looked at it on the seventh day of rest and said, it is good. Listen to me. Get inside the rest. Get inside yourself. Find yourself for who you are and say, it is good. Rest. it is good. Let us labor, therefore. He turns around and says, don't labor anymore. Then he turns around and says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. If you want to labor, labor to enter into a rest where you don't labor. That sounds almost oxymoron, but it's true. I have entered into that rest where I don't labor anymore. And then when you come to that point of rest, you all know what happens. Every once in a while, the intellect of man finds peace and he rests in it. Unless you're willing to remove all your concepts and all thoughts that have no eternal qualities. Did you hear me? Move all of your concepts and thoughts that have no eternal quality. Then those things that are remaining there that don't have an eternal quality are going to raise up against the rest. I don't care how many times you burn the field off. You might get good crop. You might get good corn. You might get good beans or winter wheat. But weeds are going to grow with it. You've got to come to a point to where it's done, root and branch. Has to come to a time wherein our intellectual concepts that move us away from eternal qualities, we just pay them no attention. We don't pay them any attention at all. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first time you came in, you died in your mother's womb, and you resurrected, stood up as a little baby, began to walk around, and you've been here for a lot of years. Blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. We know that we cannot die because we have an eternal quality about us. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him in rest. The rest I read you in Isaiah 28. This is such a great thing. And then what happens? When Satan begins to, Satan being the intellect, your carnality, maybe you left something in the corner back there that you wanted, that maybe you didn't understand and you didn't purge it from the shelf. It's got an outdated date on it, but you left it there. It starts coming up and it begins to bother you. And Satan, the intellect, is loosed. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. If the rest is not complete, there will be some intellect that'll come up. Don't worry about that. Don't say, oh no, I haven't had a new birth. I've not been born again. Just forget all of that Pentecostal yunk. And know that it's going to come up occasionally. And he shall go out to deceive the nations and try to get you back into denomination and tradition and dogma. And you write down the little things that you think everybody should be doing different and how that you kind of move beyond that. And you get all those denominational things going. And he goes out to gather everything that he can against you and turn your mind back into a battlefield. But when he goes out to do that, on the breath of the earth, compasses you with all of your intellect, and you have the Holy Spirit. You've now understood you are the Holy Spirit. And he comes about the camp, and you know what happens? That guy, the pillar of fire, the Father, who has transformed himself into you, and you have taken over the Father's business. The Father of fire comes down from God out of heaven, moves through the body, and devours it. Just does away with it. Just says, that does not fit in my life. That doesn't fit in my way. That doesn't fit in who I am. That doesn't fit in what I am doing. And the devil that deceived them, that deceived you, that tried to get you to move back into tradition, you know what you do? Right away, you take him and you put him in the lake of fire and brimstone, the fire of God, the lake of fire, descends, baptizes that thing in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, where all that intellect land, and it's tormented day and night until it's gone. And that's what you do. You know what to do now. And then you can come to a white throne judgment. You get rid of that thing and you say to yourself, I'm okay. I understand this. I'm pure. And you come to a white throne judgment right here. See, none of this is going on out in the sky. It's all going on right here. It's all going on right here in this body. And once Satan tries to lose himself, once he tries to get some of that tradition back in, we burn him out and we step before our white throne and we judge what we did. And we say, that thing needed to go. That thing needed to go. I didn't need that in my life. And we take that thing that has no eternal quality about it and we do away with it. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. All of those creeds, all of those dogmas, the dead, the small, the great, everything stands before God. The books were open, another book is open, the book of life. The dead are judged out of those things which were written in the book according to the works. And the sea gave up their dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And you go down through there and it tells you everything that it does. And you know what Brother Branham said about this white throne judgment in Revelations, the 20th chapter? He said it's in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And you know what happens in Matthew, the 25th chapter? Jesus, the judge, Don, Allen, Ruby, whoever you might be, Jesus, the judge, sitting on the throne, sorts out the sheep and the goats. And then the very first parable after the white throne judgment, the very first parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew is that he gives talents out. Gives talents out to each one of them. And they go out and start a new heaven and a new earth. They start a new world. And they take those talents and they build those talents and they build rewards and they do this and they do that. People are expecting somebody to be burned up, annihilated, and done away with, when all of this resurrection, body change, rapture, wedding supper, tribulation period, Armageddon, when all these things are happening, it's happening inside you. And you'll go completely through that cycle all the way over into new heaven and new earth. And when you sit down to rest there and say, man, this is it. This is great. This is everything. Then you know what'll happen? Right back around. And you'll come around and you'll come up in a resurrection again. And you'll see something and you'll say, oh my, I feel like I just got a body change. I feel like I've just been resurrected. I've been raptured into something new. Where did this come from? When did this brother get this? When did this sister hear this? And you'll begin to go through the same process again, and the individual just keeps going through that cycle simultaneous, perpetually, like the seasons, just going through the cycles, and you keep purging yourself and purging yourself of all of those annuals, of all of those things that don't have an eternal quality about them and won't come up in the next season. You keep purging those things out and you keep those perennials going. You keep the perpetual resurrection going on the inside of you. So we see that white throne is nothing more than you taking a good look at yourself after you have purged yourself, and then move back out into the new world with what you have to bring what you have into fruit at your coming. And in Revelations 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven and new earth is the tabernacle of God with men. The old and the former have passed away, and there's no more sea, or there's no more people in the old world. Everything has moved into the new. And you continue that cycle. You just keep it going. You keep it going, and you keep it going. And you catch this, and you move it through the cycle. You purge it, you polish it, you clean it up, you make it a part of your life, and you move back again, and you keep going around and around and around. This is a great revelation. This is a great understanding. There's many things that we'll look at and understand in this new world. I'm trying to bring some of the younger who are writing me continually, trying to bring them up to seeing some of these things that we've been teaching for some years now, and some of it new. And we'll look at Aquarius. We'll look at where we're at as far as the universe, the character, Christ, all of these things. We'll look at it, and we will understand it greater. I'm enjoying this. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for listening. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your redemption plan. These cycles that we have looked at were just one great redemption plan. And it continues to move in us and move in us and sharpen us, make us greater, make us understand, make us humbler. It makes us all the things that we need to be. A great redemption plan of resurrection, body change, rapture, wedding supper, tribulation, Armageddon, all of these things, millennial reigns, this everything is just moving through us on a continual basis. Let us not try to look at these as ages and dispensations and waiting on some age to come and waiting on some dispensation, waiting on a new heaven, a new earth. These things are in us, perpetual, moving all the time. Let us understand it, see it, heal our bodies, heal our minds, be with us through this age. In the name of Jesus Christ, the great pillar of Father, our pillar of fire, our Father, we ask these things. Amen. Love you, and I hope it has been a great blessing. Love bless.